Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, 'Where shall we go?' tell them, 'This is what the Lord says: those destined for death to death, those for the sword to the sword, those for starvation to starvation, and those for captivity to captivity. I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord: the sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds and the wild animals to devour and destroy. I will make them abhorrent to all kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? You rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding, so I will reach out and destroy you. I am tired of holding back." God is not upset at Israel. God is furious. I like the way that he said it. He's fed up. Don't think for a minute that what Jeremiah said here didn't put fear into their heart, because he said not even Moses or Samuel, two pillars of their faith, not even if they came at this point and jockeyed for you to have mercy, would I consider it. God is not going to allow it to continue. In fact, he's going to push his people into tribulation in order to call them back to faith. He mentions a sword that's going to kill some. He mentions dogs that are going to drag some away. He mentions wild animals and birds that are coming pick over their carcass. He mentions the idea that they're going to be devoured and destroyed. And it's funny, his issue is that they rejected him. Now, this isn't something that they did once. This is something that they had been doing over and over and over and over and over again. And God gave it a term. He called it backsliding. Now, the dictionary definition of backsliding is the action of relapsing into bad ways or error. Hey, Caleb, can you cut lapel down just a smidgy? I feel like I'm like standing in an echo chamber for some reason. Huh? Okay, thank you. Probably we had it cranked up for the movie on Friday night, so we got to get everything pulled back down a little bit. So he mentions this term backsliding and the action of relapsing into a bad way or error. And well, we connect to Christianity because backsliding has a meaning for us. It means a falling away or a committing of an apostasy. It's a term used within Christianity to describe a process in which an individual has converted to Christianity, reverts back to some pre-conversion habits, where they lapse or fall into sin or turn away from God and they pursue their own desire. And the funny thing is, this term got really, really, really popular in the 80s. It's a term that we began to use to define somebody that was an inactive church member. And you're saying, why do you have that in quotes? Because here's the thing. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as an inactive church member. You're like, well, sure there is. They have their names on the roll of the books, and so that makes them a member of the church. And they're not really coming to church, so they're inactive. Thus, they are an inactive church member. That's a man thing. There is no such thing as an inactive church member, because that would be the same as saying you have an inactive body part. If you have an inactive body part, we have two words for it. It's either diseased or it's dead. There is no such thing as an inactive body part. Either they're working or they're not. There is no such thing as an inactive church member. Either you're in or you're out. See, the thing is the term got popular, but usually we think of it as a term to describe a person that is a Christian, but is not living like one. Now again, this is a man-made idea. That would be like saying I'm a duck, but I don't swim. You know, it just doesn't work. How do you know it's a duck? Well, it looks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it swims like a duck, and it eats like a duck. Therefore, it must be a duck. Christian faith works the same way. If you are a Christian, it looks like a Christian, and it sounds like a Christian and it follows Christ. And if it doesn't, it's not that it has backslidden. It's the fact that it is not inactive. God has another way of looking at it. Now, this term backsliding, while we think we made it popular in the 80s, is actually used 5 times in Scripture. Once in Ezekiel. You know the other 4 times it's used is? Jeremiah. All 4 times, all the rest of the time you see this term in the Bible, backsliding, is in Jeremiah. And the thing is that, well, each time it's used, it's not for somebody that has an active faith. Instead, it's for somebody that has abandoned faith. It's for somebody that at one time, at one point, may have been living in some kind of a faith with God, but they didn't just become inactive, they have walked away from it. That's what I need you to see when it comes to Israel and Judah and Jeremiah, and the fact that they aren't just having a bad day. They didn't have a stumble moment and they fell. They haven't committed a sin that they're looking to have God forgive anymore. They've just walked away from the relationship. And the thing is they want to walk away from the relationship, but then they still want God to treat them as they're in the relationship. And God says no. As a matter of fact, as you read through Jeremiah, God has some very serious words that he uses for people that are backsliding. And the funny thing, it isn't be nice to them. It isn't go visit them. It isn't beg them to come back. This is what he says. Rebuke, cure, attack, ravage, tear into pieces, destroy, or save. Wow, those are some very aggressive terms, don't you think? I'm glad God's saying this and not me, because this is not the way we think about going after people that are backsliding or abandoning their faith. Usually we want to kind of coerce them back into it, and God is saying no. You committed to this relationship, you chose the name, you chose the title, and you can't expect that you can just walk away from it and I'm going to be okay with it. And so this is where we end up in Jeremiah, and this is where we end up with Israel, because you know what? Oftentimes when we use that term backsliding, we see it as something that needs to be reshaped. I mean, there's a little tweak here, a little modification there. We just get them to come back on Sunday mornings, it'll all be okay. It isn't an idea that this has to be reshaped. God is looking at the idea that something has to be remade. And whenever you're going to remake something, what's the first thing you have to do? Demolition, right? You have to tear down the old. And so in Jeremiah, make no mistake about it, God is tearing down Israel. He is tearing down God's people, not because he no longer loves them, because he loves them so much that he is unwilling to see them live the way they have chosen to live. And so he is calling them back to faith. And this is what Jeremiah is sent to do. And this is not an easy job. Because people are going to get upset at Jeremiah. Now, to do this, God's going to give Jeremiah a series of object lessons, and this is kind of where we're coming into this sermon series at this point, because in these object lessons, last week we talked about the buried belt, and we talked about the idea that useless faith is, well, unused faith is, well, useless faith. If my faith isn't part of my life, then I don't really have faith. I got something, but it isn't faith. And this week, we'll get to the potter's house. We'll cover that in a minute. And then we're going to go talk about a busted flask, some baskets of figs, and a broken yoke. So when we stop by the potter's house, we're going to take a look at the idea that what does our faith looks like when it gets misshaped? And then how does God fix that? How does God go about calling me back to faith? So I'm going to tell you, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 18. And we're going to start off by looking at verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house. Not Harry. This isn't about Harry Potter. I made that joke. My son rolls with the joke, but I thought it was funny. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seems best to him. Now, this is a cool story. As a matter of fact, whenever a minister puts together a series, he always has his favorite sermon in the series. And he always has that one, yeah, I'll preach it, but it just, I don't know. But this is my favorite. I could probably preach this sermon over and over and over again. I'd never get tired of preaching it. You might get tired of hearing it, but I'd never get tired of preaching it. So when we look at this, remember I told you not to go symbol crazy. We're just looking for what in this story represents faith. And well, it's kind of simple. It's the clay. It's the clay that the potter is working with because that is what is trying to be formed. And it's important. What is being done to the clay? It's being shaped or formed. Something's being done to it. It is not inactive. It's not sitting there. Something is being done to this clay. And well, what is needed to form the clay? Well, three things. It's not that complicated. There's the hands of the former, there's the wheel, and then there's the water. Now again, remember I cautioned you, don't go symbol crazy. I mean, I went out on Sermon Central and started looking when I was researching this. There was this really cool sermon where they took this and they said, yeah, well, the former, the hands of the potter, that's God the Father. And well, the wheel, that's God the Son, and the water, that's God the Holy Spirit. Cool outline, but if you want to use it as an outline, you understand, you know what they're really talking about here? They're talking about a wheel, a set of hands, and water. Okay, they don't really have, they're not a symbol that I'm going to apply, but we are going to use these later on as we begin to look at this. Now, it would have been awesome if I could have went out and found myself a professional potter and moved across this morning and set them up over here with their little wheel, and all the time while we were preaching sermon, they could sit there and make their pot. And that didn't really work. I didn't have the budget for that. I don't even know if they make professional potters around here anymore. I mean, we buy our stuff from, like, already made in the package. And it would have been really cool if we could have done a field trip, and we could have put everybody in their cars, and we could have caravaned across the city and found a potter and sat there and done this sermon at their house. But that didn't work. The good news is we do live in the 21st century. So since I can't bring you to the potter's house, before we start this sermon, how about I bring the potter's house to you? But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred by his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Now, in this object lesson, in this analogy, guess who's the clay? Now, I don't know how much I like being called a lump of wet mud, but it's the truth. In my living faith analogy, I am but the clay. And that video, I found that video probably a couple months ago, and I've been holding it and holding it, and I bet I've watched it probably 35, 40 times. Because I can't get enough of the picture. Because as I watched that potter do his thing, make his something from nothing, this idea of living faith really became alive, because there are some things that we need to understand about the potter in our life. So let me give you some of the highlights. First of all, making pots is messy business. It got all over him, and he got all over it. There wasn't a single inch of that clay from the inside to the outside that his hands didn't go over. And as he continued to mold, what did you begin to see forming on his hands? The part that he was shaping off, that part that it got all over him. If you looked really careful at that video, there were little spots that developed on his apron as that clay began to splatter around. He kept having to dip his hands over here to get them washed off, to get the parts of the clay that he was taking away. Folks, this is messy business, this living faith thing. I mean, if you think that the way you do this is you put it in the microwave, you push a few buttons, and you wait a few seconds, and you take it out, and it doesn't work that way. This is messy business. It takes time. And so that means that I have to do some things in my life to realize that sometimes before God can fix it, he's got to make a mess. Sometimes I have to take my mess and give it back to God. And I have to let God get all over me so that I can get all over God. The other thing is I noticed is the potter was in complete control. The clay didn't get a say. The potter was doing what he was doing, and he didn't stop to inspect the idea that is the clay happy about it. It's the way it works. If I'm truly going to have living faith, if I'm truly going to allow God to sculpt my life, I'm going to allow God to mold my life, then we really get in a bad spot if the clay starts giving advice, right? What's the job of the clay? To sit there and be molded. To sit there and be used. To sit there and allow the potter to shape it. And you know, that's the next thing that I need you to see is the shape was constantly changing. Be honest. When the video started, how many of you really knew what it was going to look like when it was finished? And as he kept going, and sometimes he made it thinner, which would be my preference. You know, God make me thinner. Sometimes he had to make it fatter as he smooshed it down. Sometimes he had to reach in there and he had to hollow it out. And it was constantly changing the entire time. And we need to remember this, because somehow we got the idea that this faith thing is static. I come forward and I say some kind of incantation, or I say some kind of prayer, and I follow God into a baptismal pool, and then I am a Christian. No. Well, yes. But you understand, the Christian that you start out as is not always going to be the Christian that you are. God is going to change your shape as this goes along. That's kind of the point. And sometimes he's going to hollow you out, and sometimes he's going to thin you up, and sometimes he's going to smush you down, and it all depends on what he needs you to be at that point. The shape was constantly changing until when? Until he was done. So if your shape is all done, then you understand God's all done. What are you still doing here? You should be at home in heaven if God's done with you. Me, I'm kind of a still work in progress. God is still squeezing my life in various places. He has things that he needs to fix in me. And it's going to be constantly changing. How long? Till God says I'm done and he calls me home. At that point, then I'm done. Until that point is over, well, I have things that I need to do. He kept it moving. Did you notice that? The clay never got to be still. Now, I can live with this because I'm not a be still kind of person. I struggle with that verse where God says, be still and know that I'm God. I'm like, can't you just tell me as we're moving down the road? God, I got things to do. But you do understand that in this mode of the potter and allowing us to be the clay, I don't get to be still and have God form me. He was constantly spinning it, moving it, rotating it, looking at it. Okay, he cheated. He had a motor that was spinning the wheel for him, so it wasn't the old pump kind of wheel. But the clay was in constant motion. You know what happens the moment the clay stops moving? It's done. Its form, it begins to harden and set. And I wonder if that's not my faith sometimes. If sometimes I've allowed my faith become so still that it's now stagnant, hard, and set, and I'm like, I can't live it anymore. God can't shape it. God can't mold me anymore. He had to keep it pliable. That's the water. I mean, have you ever tried to mold clay that's been stuck too long in one place? It's hard and it crumbles. How do you make it work? You make it wet. He kept dipping his hands in the water, and he kept taking the water and putting it over it. And he wasn't trying to clean it because it was mud. He was trying to make it pliable. And sometimes we need to understand that, well, sometimes our life has to be a little more pliable. Sometimes we are a little too set in our ways. We become that word, stubborn. Stubborn clay, God really can't mold. Now, you do understand there is an alternative. If I become stubborn clay, if I become hard as a brick, God doesn't mold, what does he have to do then? Yeah, that's called chisel. Ding, 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 ding. And that's a lot more painful than allowing God to mold your life. Now, as we begin to look at this, you also have to remember he just kept applying pressure. Over and over and over. His hands kept moving in and out and up and down. And at first I thought he was going to make a little shallow bowl because he smooshed out a bowl. And I thought, oh, this is going to be kind of cool. But then he took the bowl and he said, no, the bowl's not the object. The bowl was there, but it's just the beginning. And he reshaped that. And then he got it into a long column. Like, oh, he's going to make a big tall base. And he stuck his hand down in it. And he applied the pressure to the outside. And he pushed the walls out. And it began to become a little more rotund. That's a shape I can work with. And so he just kept applying pressure to wherever he saw something that needed to be fixed. I don't like that, do you? I mean, I don't like the idea that God says, I'm going to keep pushing on your life. If you're going to live in this faith relationship with me, I am going to keep pushing you into the shape that I want you into. The shape was unique. The video cut kind of short at the end, but when he was all done, I love the idea. He had that little rope, and when he was all done, he just took the rope and did that, and that disconnected it from the wheel. He stopped the wheel, and he picked it up, but the video had continued just a few more seconds. Sorry, I cut it short. But over there was a whole room full of pots. And if I looked at them, and you just got a glimpse of them, they all looked the same. But if I'd have got really close to each of those pots, each one had been a little bit different because they were handmade. Each one had a little mark here or maybe an imperfection here or a flaw here or a little shape different. Maybe this one was a little rounder than that one or maybe this one was just a little bit taller than the other. They were all unique and we need to remember this. Sometimes we think that our faith is supposed to be cookie cutter. You know, mine's supposed to look like hers, it's supposed to look like his, it's supposed to look like theirs, so that we're all the same, and so that they can put us in a little shrink wrap, put us in a box, and put a label on us and say, here's a box of Christians. It doesn't work that way. It's not cookies. It would be great if it was. It might be simpler if it was that way, but the shape was totally unique. So you know what? I can have living faith, and mine may not look just like yours, or like yours, or like yours. Mine may look different. The question is are we all putting ourselves in the potter's hands? So here's a question. Are they perfect? Are any of those pots perfect? Totally depends on how you define the word. Are any of those pots that he made in the perfect shape, without flaw, without any marks, with nothing, they are perfect? No. But you know what? They are exactly what the master intended them to be. Thus, they are perfect. They allowed themselves to be shaped into the exact form, and they stayed on the wheel, and they stayed under the pressure until the potter said, now I'm done. So guess what? They're perfect. Now again, I can go and probably find marks in their making. I can go find a flaw here or there, maybe a bubble, maybe even a crack, you know, some kind of defect. But you do understand, they're not a mistake. They are exactly how the potter's hands made them. And I find so much encouragement from that because you know what? We always read that verse, be perfect because I am perfect. And I'm kind of like, good luck with that one. I'm not perfect. Yeah. I place my hands in the life of the potter. I am. Because he's going to keep squeezing until I'm there. And when he's done, what he got, what he's got, is exactly what he intended it to be. The most amazing thing, though, is the potter never gave up on the clay. Did you not think there were moments when he was going to push it too far? He had made it too thin, or too shallow, or too low, or too high, or it doesn't look right, or you know that part in the video where the whole little thing was kind of morphed a little bit and it looked like it was lopsided? He didn't give up and say, you know what, I don't know what to do with this clay. Let's just take this batch and throw it away and I'll just get a brand new one. No, what did he do? Wet his hands some more and went back to work. He actually possibly never gave up on his clay. Man, I'm glad. Because you know what? He's got a lot of squeezing to do on me. He's got a lot of work to do on me. I am a work in progress. I understand this idea, but here's the thing. So are you. So is the church. If you're looking for perfection, you're in the wrong place unless you define perfect as we're going to be what God ever wants us to be. But we're going to be constantly changing and being reshaped. Now, I gave you the wonderful story. That's the potter with the willing clay. Unfortunately, in Jeremiah's time, God's got a bunch of unwilling clay. This is the clay that isn't willing to be molded. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in this. And so God has a message. If you wish to be the unwilling clay, here is the message for you. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue in our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And again, I begin to think when the clay starts to talk back, we have problems. And you know what? We have problems. Because they're following their own plans. They're no longer concerned with allowing the potter to do what he needs to do. And they say, you know what? I don't want to be a pot. I want to be a vase. I don't want to be a pot. I want to be a mug. I don't want to be a pot. I want to be some beautiful statue that everybody adores. God, don't tell me. I've got my plan for my life. And so they begin to resist. And you know what? God, I've got my desires. And he calls them stubborn desires. God, I am set. This is where I'm going. And what does he say? Well, disaster's about to come. What is disaster going to look like? Well, how about we take a look at another potter's house?
That's kind of funny.
You just make the bottom like a tip and then
it's a real tomato.
And then it gets bigger. Huh? And then suddenly...
Careful for that, you'll bump the camera.
And then suddenly it gets bigger, 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 and then it turns into a real one.
Yeah.
This cup?
Yeah, it's a cup now.
No.
It's not much of anything now, is it?
Did you catch what she was saying? The little girl was like, is it a cup? Is it a cup? Did you catch Dad's words? It's not much of nothing now. Disaster. Because the clay was left on its own. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This whole living faith and Christian thing would be a lot easier if I was a mindless lump of clay. Unfortunately, I'm not. I'm not. I've got my own opinions about what my life should look like. I've got my own things that I want to do. I've got plans. I've got a life that I think I want to live, and sometimes that life doesn't fit with God's squeezing. And so Jesus gives a different analogy that we're going to tie into this idea of allowing God to do things in our life. Although he brings it a little more into a modern realm, he takes it out of the potter's house and he takes it to my house. And he says, you know what? I am here knocking at your door. And well, if you want to have this living faith relationship, I have to be willing to climb on the wheel. I have to be willing to open the door. I mean, he's knocking, but notice what he's not doing. He's not kicking the door down. He's not breaking the glass to reach through and turn the doorknob. He's just standing there and he's knocking and he's waiting. Because true living faith means that I have to be willing to climb onto the wheel. God isn't going to pick up my blob of clay and stuff me there and say, now sit until I get done with you. No. As a matter of fact, I'm free to climb off that wheel anytime I want to. No matter what shape I'm in, God never forces me to stay. I have to be willing to get a little bit wet when I do this. Now, when I call that the word repent, because that's what that means. In other words, I have to be willing to take a little bit of my life and allow it to be formed into what Jesus wants it to be. When he begins to look at this, he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And he says, you know what, if. Don't you like that word, if? If anybody opens it, I'm willing to come in. But if you're not, I'm not going to force my way. I have to be willing to, again, allow my life to be molded and shaped. I have to be willing to repent and look at my life and say, you know what? I can't keep doing it this way if I'm going to allow God to really do something in my life. I must be willing to accept the pressure of the potter's hand. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he uses two words there, discipline and rebuke. You know the difference between those two words? Discipline is the idea of laying out the lines so that you know where you're supposed to go. Rebuke is the idea of once you go outside the lines, I'm going to give you a nudge to put you back between them. And you know what? He says, you know what? You climb on my wheel. You allow me into your house. Then you need to realize this is what the relationship is going to look like. I'm going to lay down where things are supposed to go. I am in control of this relationship. I'm going to discipline you to walk in a certain way. And when you choose to go outside the lines, I'm going to put the pressure on your life to get you back into it. Now, I read that, and you know what that sounds like, God? It sounds like you want to be my parent. Yeah, that's why he calls himself God the Father. Yeah. Isn't that what we do with our kids? We lay down the rules when they're younger, and we try to build the outline of how things should work, and we paint the lines, and then as they get older, the lines get a little bigger because they get more freedom. And then eventually, what are they walking on? A road with no lines. And our hope is that we've done our job when they're little so that as they get older, they stay with inside the lines. And then when they're kids, when they start to step outside the lines, what do? We rebuke them. Sometimes you spank them when they're little, or sometimes you ground them when they get older. And then when they become adults, you lecture them. But you never stop, do you? God doesn't either. And so we need to accept this as part of the relationship. God isn't going to just let me say, I'm a Christian, now I'm going to walk any path I want. He said, no. No. Understand how this works. I love you. I love you enough that I don't want to see your life in a ditch. I don't want to see you go the wrong way up the one-way street. I put signs up and road signs so you know which way to go. Speed limit signs are there so you know how fast to go. It's all there, not because I'm trying to be a killjoy. It's because I love you enough to paint the path for you. And I love you enough that I'm going to keep you on it. I have to be willing to hear his voice. Now, I struggle with this sometimes. But isn't that what it says in Revelation? What's the first step in opening that door? You got to hear the person standing at the door. If I never hear the knock, if I never hear Jesus say, let me come in, If I never hear his voice, if my doorbell doesn't have any batteries in it and you ring it, and you're going to be standing up there an awful long time because I am unwilling to hear you or I am unable to hear you. And so we need to understand. We need to hear God's word. We need to understand God has a message for my life. And then I have to be willing to accept that he loves me and wants what's best for me. That's a hard accept sometimes. Because you know what? I'm awful used to people letting me down. I mean, I'm used to people telling me they have my best interest at heart. And then come to find out, they don't. I'm used to having people put it out there and I have expectations and they say, yeah, I'm willing to do that. And then they don't meet my expectations. They let me down. I'm used to that. You know why I'm used to it? Because I'm human. I don't live on the same planet y'all live on. And you're used to it. We're all used to people that let us down. And so, you know what? We're all kind of skeptical when somebody says, you know what? I won't let you down. See, ultimately, I must let him all over me so I can get all over him. Ultimately, you can't tell the potter's hands from the clay. We're all mixed in together. And my question is your faith in the potter's hands. I want to go back to your house for a moment. I want you to imagine this, and I realize I'm running tight, but that's okay. I want you to imagine this for a second. You're at home tonight, and the Super Bowl's getting ready to start. So you've got your bacon, pineapple, and onion pizza sitting there, and you've got your TV turned in to the right channel, and you're there, and you're about to watch the game, and there's a knock at the door. And you go, and you look at the door, look out the door, and there stands Jesus. And then you turn around and you look, well, the pizza's only big enough for one. And then you notice there's a few dishes that you meant to get washed during the day that are still sitting there in the sink. And you begin to look, and the paper that you meant to throw in the trash can, that's piled on top of the sofa. And maybe there's a few boxes from Christmas that you just haven't gotten to put away yet. And you begin to look around your house and you begin to say, I can't let him in. It's a mess. Then you look back out the window, and as you see Jesus standing there on your porch, you notice something. In one hand, he's got a broom and a dustpan. And in the other hand, he's got a mop. And as you look at him even further, he's got a can of Indust stuck in his pocket, and there's a rag stuck in the other pocket. And then you realize why he's there. He's not there to judge your messy house. What's he there to do? Help you clean it up. He's up there to help you clean it up. And my first instinct is to lock the door and don't let him in because I don't want him to see my mess. But you know what? He already knows about your mess. And he's okay with it. Now, he's going to help you clean it. But he's okay. He's okay with the clay. As long as the clay is willing to be formed. So this morning I want to ask yourself something. I want you to ask yourself something. Are you willing to open that door? Are you willing to let him in? Are you willing to allow your life to be shaped and formed by the potter?